Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, please? If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the pews in front of you or behind you, and please pick one up and follow along with us this morning. And we're going to begin reading here with Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus has just come out of the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And in verse 14, it says, "And he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." What we have heard that you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But he passed through their midst, and he went away." Fascinating account at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. How quickly they turned from speaking well of Jesus to being filled with wrath and fury against him. Was Jesus menace? Was he a menace or was he Messiah? You know, the men in the synagogue during this time, they thought he was a menace. They thought he should be eradicated, killed instantly, because of what he taught. But we find through the scriptures that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his life, his teaching, and his followers have been surrounded with controversy, either loved or hated. Much like today, when people think of Jesus, many people in the world think of Jesus, they think and they remember that he taught, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And some think about those teachings of Jesus and they speak well of him. But when they begin to hear the entire teaching of Jesus, they despise him and everyone who follows him. Because Jesus did teach to love one another, but he taught a whole lot else when it comes to truth. And so all of his followers today, Christians, us, are surrounded with controversy. There are many things said about Christians today. What are some of the names that born-again evangelical Christians are called today in the world? What's that? Bigots. Uneducated bigots who unreasonably hold their opinions. Hypocrites. Intolerant. How about the radical religious right? Okay? Radicals. Out of their minds. See? Because we espouse and we hold to all of Jesus' teachings. See, people who think Jesus only taught love, they put him in the category of Mahatma Gandhi and all these teachers who just taught love But Jesus taught a lot else. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now that was huge. Because in that statement, he said, and he also said, that everyone stands condemned before God by nature. We are not good by nature. We are evil by nature. That's what he taught. And we stand condemned already because we have not put our faith in the only Son of God. And when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it's not just talking about believing that he was a historical figure. It means that we believe he was absolutely God incarnate, God Almighty, come to earth to pay the price for the sins of people who were separated from him in order that their sins could be covered and washed away and they could be restored in their relationship with their Creator for all eternity. Believing in Jesus. He said, he who does not believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. He was Son of God, third person of the Trinity. He also taught that those who died were not all going to a better place. Everyone wants to think that when someone dies, they're going to a better place. Jesus said, not everybody's going to a better place. And people hated him for that. He taught that there was a heaven, and he taught there was a hell. And any time a Christian talks about judgment, heaven and hell, we get flack. But Jesus taught there's a hell of eternal torment, literal place. And there's a literal place of heaven. But today, we have teaching in evangelical circles and in the world in general, that is not true, and that all of us have a part of God in us, and that all religions kind of worship the same God, the pluralism that infiltrates our world and even evangelical circles, saying Jesus is not really the only way. You know, if you're sincere about your faith, you know, you're going to be okay. And then you have the gospel of Oprah, you know, who is saying that, you know, God is in everybody, and a lot of followers follow that. But what's true? What is true? Jesus confirmed that the whole Old Testament was the Word of God. He said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament. The law, the first five books, and the prophets, the rest of the books. But I've come to fulfill them, and not one stroke of the pen will be gone till all is accomplished that God has said in His Word. So in Jesus proclaiming that the Old Testament was the Word of God, He also proclaimed the truth that there are many things that are an abomination to God and are sin, including homosexuality and transgenderism and cross-dressing and psychics and horoscopes, all condemned by God. All immorality, heterosexual and homosexual, are sin before Almighty God. Now, when people have to move from Jesus' teaching, love everybody, to that, they're filled with fury. Jesus taught that the Old Testament truth was true. Therefore, God created. We did not evolve. He created us, fashioned us. Therefore, any teaching about evolution Jesus taught is a sham. It's an absolute sham. Because he said God's word is true. So was Jesus a menace or was he Messiah? There are many who think he was just a menace. And anyone who follows him is a menace to society. And so we get flack. What is a menace? A menace is a threat. Someone who has a disposition to inflict evil. That's what the people in the synagogue here in Luke chapter 4, they saw him. At first they thought he was very gracious, the way he read and the things he said. But as soon as he started taking them to task with the full truth of God's word and how God was going to include the Gentiles and neglect some of the Israelites in favor of the Gentiles, that was it. Those Gentile pigs? No way. But Jesus said there were a lot of lepers in the days of Nahum, but he only went to Nahum. That was all. And they hated him for that. Or was he Messiah? Messiah is, in Hebrew, is the anointed one. Christ, the Savior of the world. Now in John chapter 4, you find a situation where Jesus was meeting with a woman at this well. And the woman was talking to him, and she said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Because she believed the scriptures. She knew that the Messiah was predicted. And who was the Messiah? She knew that Messiah was going to be God Almighty incarnate. How did she know that? Because she knew the teaching of Isaiah. And we quote this scripture a lot during Christmas time. But in Isaiah it says, for unto you a child is born, Isaiah chapter 9, and unto you a son is given, and his name shall be called, and we sang some of this today, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Mighty God. There was no question about it. When that child was born, it would be Mighty God. Just like when Joseph was reminded of the scripture that said his name shall be called, this is Jesus, this child that Mary was carrying, his name shall be called what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. There was no question that Jesus was God incarnate. That's what he taught that he was. That's who he said that he was. He said that in order that you might know this, I will die and in 3 days I'll rise from the dead, that you might know that I am Almighty God. And this woman at the well based her belief on the historic writings of the prophets. Now, historical facts, by the way, are validated and established by eyewitnesses and their accounts. That's how we establish history. Whether it was yesterday or 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. And the New Testament is based on eyewitness accounts and their writings. That's what the New Testament is. Jesus proclaimed the whole Old Testament as being God's Word. The New Testament are His words. He was the living Word. And when the last eyewitness died, the canon was closed. That's why we have this many books in the Bible, 66 books, 27 in the New Testament. Now, there are Christians here of other Gospels that were written, the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Mary and all these other Gospels. Those Gnostic Gospels were written after the eyewitnesses had died, 100 to 200 years after the time of Christ, and were never included in the canon of Scripture because our early church fathers wanted to know beyond a shadow of a doubt this was the Word of God. So, we trust that. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said He came for this reason. The Spirit of the Lord was on Him, and He came to heal. He came to deliver. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says He was anointed to travel around to heal all who were oppressed of the evil one. So He came to bring healing and transformation in lives and to give us life abundantly. That's what the Scripture said. But He also came for another reason. And in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. He came to bring us the truth. The truth about life here and the truth about life after we die. The truth that there is a physical and there is an invisible realm of life. He came to teach us the truth about every area of life. Now, let me ask you, how many of you think it's important to know truth? It's important to know the truth. If you have two jars of a powdery substance, do you think you would want to know what that powder is before you used it for anything? Because in one jar, you have flour. You make bread, things like that. You know what the other jar of powder is? Rat poison. Now, do you think it's important to know the truth about which is which? Yes, very important. Or if you have two jars of liquid and the yellow liquid, would you drink them both before knowing what's in there? Do you think it's important to know the truth about what's in there? Because one is a jar of lemonade. The other is antifreeze. It's important to know what you're drinking, what you're ingesting. If you were going to fly in an airplane, twin-engine airplane, but the mechanics didn't tell you one engine was totally out, the other one's malfunctioning very badly, do you think you'd want to know the truth before you got in the plane and trusted it with your life? Is it important to know the truth? It's important to know the truth. There is a truth. All truth is not relative, as the humanists teach. There is an absolute truth, and Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. Yet it is amazing to me today how many people really don't care about the truth. For instance, there is a movement in some areas of schooling right now where this next generation is being taught that Hitler did not mercilessly kill over 6 million Jews. It was a ploy of the government. And so we have a generation, some in the next generation, who are holding to the fact that that didn't happen, even though President Eisenhower went in there and filmed the atrocities so that we would never forget what happened and that we would know exactly what happened there in the concentration camps. And even though there are still people living today, World War II vets, who were there in those concentration camps and saw what happened. And even though there are people alive, Jewish people alive, who were children in those concentration camps. Yet there's a movement today through the educational system in some areas that are saying that didn't happen. And we have some of our young generation grown up saying, I don't believe in that. Even though the facts are there, I don't believe it. Another area that indicates people aren't interested in truth at times is the development of DNA. We now know, scientifically, that a baby is complete in its personhood at conception. Everything about that child, the DNA is absolutely total and complete at conception. Its characteristics, height, color of eyes, leanings, everything is right there. Yet people will say, I don't believe it. I believe it's just fetal matter. Even though I'm faced with the facts, I don't believe it. Is it important to know the truth? It's important to know the truth. Our life depends on it. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth, the whole truth about life. And technology today, by the way, is a great thing. But it has a downside to it. Because of computers today and video games, especially the next generation coming up, but also us, email, we can create our own fantasies. We can actually live in a world of virtual reality through technology where we really don't have to suffer the consequences of our choices. It all happens on screen. It's interesting that when you use email, email is great for sharing information with each other. But to deal with conflict with people, email is not a good way to do that. Because you can't see the person. You can't see the tears in their eyes because of the things that you say. You can't see the body language. See, it's a virtual reality. There, you can say what you want, but you don't really have to experience the consequences of what you say. Same with the young generation coming up, text messaging. You know what some of the teachers and counselors in school are finding out right now? There's a problem with it. Text messaging is great for sharing information. See you at lunch, this kind of stuff. But there are dating relationships now that are happening almost totally on texting. And so you have boyfriends and girlfriends and steadies, and then one gets tired of the other one, so they just text, it's over, you know, shooting you a little note here. I found somebody else. It's a realm of virtual reality, and it's causing some very adverse effects on this next generation who really don't have to deal with things face-to-face. It's all through technology. So the truth of the implications of our actions are covered and hidden, and we don't have to deal with that. Is it important to know the truth? It is. It affects our life. Jesus came to bring the whole truth of all of life, yet some of his words offended us to our very core. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Hold your finger in Luke 14, because we'll be right back there. Matthew chapter 10. Look what Jesus said here. This is a surprising passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, wait a minute. Isn't he called Prince of Peace? Shouldn't everybody that is surrounding Jesus and everything that Jesus does, shouldn't that just bring peace to everybody? No. His own word says, I've not come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to bring a sword. What does he mean by that? Goes on to say, verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." When Jesus Christ comes into the life of an individual and they begin to share Christ and his teachings with family members, there are going to be family members who are going to hate them. When they love them so much, they're going to hate what they stand for now. Because they're going to tell their family members, "I was wrong all my life by going to church. I'm not going to be right with God. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent." And those family members are saying, "What kind of cult are you into here?" And you get ostracized by people in your own family if you're honest and open. But for some are so concerned about people liking them that they just can't bring themselves to be honest about Christ and honest about all the teachings of the Word. And so they cover and they lighten up their message. And Jesus goes on to talk about that in this passage of Scripture. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, but whoever finds his life will lose it. If you find your life here on earth, if you're pursuing being well-liked and popular here on earth, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There are some of us that are very concerned about what people think about us. I'm telling you, when I was young and a young Christian, I wanted people to like me so bad. I didn't want anybody to speak bad of me. And so when I would say something about Christ or Christianity, and they would come back and say, wait a minute, Toller, are you saying this or that? No. I didn't really mean that. You know, and I tried to lighten what I was saying so that they wouldn't think bad of me. That is a miserable place to be. Because I couldn't be myself. And I couldn't be led by the Lord because I was being led by the expectations of people. And so I was frustrated. So finally, I had to say, you know what? They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ in me. That's who they're rejecting. So I'm going to be open about my faith. And like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, if I were still pleasing men, I could not be a servant of Christ. One of the strengths that I'm feeling in this message today, and I've been praying about this all week, that God would stir us up as Christians, not to be so concerned about what others think, but to be concerned about what God thinks. And not to be guided by the expectations of others, but to be led by the Holy Spirit. We are free to be who God called us to be. And not to be religious, self-righteous, high-minded hypocrites in any way, not that. But we can share the truth in love. We can be kind to people. We can serve people. But we are not going to deny who Jesus is, nor what Jesus taught. We're holding firm. We're standing on that ground. Amen? And that's going to cause controversy 100% of the time, as surely as it did in Christ's life. When he was talking about things that were pleasant, non-contradictory, when he wasn't challenging the lifestyles of the people around him, everybody loved him. But as soon as he started challenging their lifestyles and their belief systems and their theology, they hated him for that. And that happens today also. Same. Was he a menace or was he the Messiah? Well, to some he's a menace. Back in Luke chapter 4, he was a menace to these people in the synagogue. They were filled with wrath. They were going to kill him on the spot. But Christ could not die a moment sooner than was prescribed by God. And that is true of his people too. We do not have to fear men. Jesus didn't fear them. He walked right through their midst and continued to go on, even though they wanted to kill him and they were furious with him. He was a menace to them. But what did he do? Look at Luke 4:31. He goes down to a town in Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He goes down to Capernaum and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed power. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, the demons know who Jesus is. They tremble at the name of Jesus. They know their time is short. People don't tremble at the name of Jesus because we don't know. He knew this demon was speaking through this man. And Jesus rebuked him and said, be silent, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the evil spirits. And they come out. And the reports about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. Because Jesus had just said, when he read this passage out of Isaiah, he said, today these things are fulfilled in your hearing. What he was saying was there, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And there was no doubt. The man who was delivered from the demon, to him, Jesus was Messiah. To the synagogue, the Pharisees, he was a menace. Look at here, go on in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And you find that on one of those days he was teaching and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some of the men were bringing a man on a bed who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Why did Jesus say that? Because God knows the number one need in every person's life. To the person who was just looking at this man, they would say his number one need is he needs to walk. But God knows our number one need is to be forgiven and to be in a right relationship with Almighty God. That's the number one need. In America, we think we have all kinds of needs. We think, oh, I need more money, and I need more stuff, or I need more position, or I deserve a break today. And God knows our number one need is a right relationship with him. And that's what Jesus addressed. Your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they understood what Jesus was saying. There are many cults and other religions that try to twist these scriptures, but the Jews understood exactly. He was saying, I am Almighty God. Here. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, says, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, putting himself on an equal with God right there. Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. The Pharisees thought he was a blasphemer, but this man who walked saw him as the Son of God because he healed his life. Go on to chapter 6. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, you find that Christ was seen by some as a menace and to others as the Messiah. Here in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, on another Sabbath, it's amazing how many times Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He was trying to get a point across here to these Pharisees. Relationship, not religion. But on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. He had a deformed right hand. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Now think about their attitude here. So that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they were all filled with joy and glorified God because of what Jesus did. Doesn't say that, does it? And they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. He healed on the Sabbath. They were so steeped in their opinion, they didn't care about the facts and the life that Jesus was bringing. And so it is today. People will not look at the transformed lives that Jesus Christ brings when they turn to him. They're not looking at the healed marriages. They're not looking at the physical healing, the emotional healing that's taken place. All they can think of, these Christians are radical, speaking against, just being intolerant and judging other people and telling people that they're sinners. How can they do that? See, they're not even looking at the results of the working of the Holy Spirit in lives. Just like in the days of Jesus. So they come against God's people. And Jesus was so compassionate toward this man who had this hand withered. He touched that one. Also, turn with me to John chapter 5. A couple more scriptures here. Here in John, you have another occasion when there was another lame man. This man was laying next to a pool in Bethsaida. There were many invalids and blind and lame people around this pool. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? And the man said, no, thank you, not today. No, he didn't say that. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going down, another gets in front of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Here we go again. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to be walking around here with your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they said, "Where is he? Who did this to you?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. Verse 13, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in that place. But afterward, Jesus found him. Isn't this great? He couldn't find Jesus. Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse happens to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things, of all things, on the Sabbath. You don't heal on the Sabbath. You don't meet needs on the Sabbath. And you certainly don't carry up your bed that you laid on for 38 years and walk around with it on the Sabbath. They're so steeped in their opinion. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And look at this next verse. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was Almighty God incarnate. And if Christ was Almighty God incarnate, that changes everything. Because now we know the truth about life and death and what happens after death. And we know the truth about all these areas that Jesus taught about. And what proved that he was who he said he was? The resurrection. I proved it. Now, you'll have many people coming to church next Sunday, called Easter Sunday by many. We all know that Easter was a goddess, the Easter bunny, and eggs, rabbits, and all these things. I used to think, what do rabbits have to do with eggs? You know, and I could never bring the two together, you know. Why not the chicken, you know, on the Easter chicken? You don't have an Easter chicken. You have the Easter bunny. Well, bunnies and eggs had to do with fertility, which was part of this pagan worship that was incorporated. But as Christians, we don't worship that. We realize that it was at this time of the year that our Lord rose from the dead. And that's what we celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some will come to church next Sunday and they'll say, "Oh, that's really great that Christ rose from the dead. He's risen." They don't even think about the implications of that. If he rose from the dead and he was Almighty God and he came to bring the truth, we better pay attention. Because we sign our death warrant if we don't. As surely as that powder we would drink. Oh, it doesn't matter if it's rat poison or flour, we'll make bread. Is the truth important? The truth is important. That's the power of this time of the year. One more passage here. The Jews thought he was a menace, but he claimed to be the Messiah. Acts chapter 5. Go to this last passage here with me. But here in Acts chapter 5, there were many signs and wonders being done by Jesus' disciples. People were being healed. Lives were being restored. The Holy Spirit was moving mightily through them. Demons were coming out of people. And it says in verse 16, Acts chapter 5, 16, the people also gathered from all the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And do you think the religious people of that day would have rejoiced with them? Absolutely not. Some of the greatest attacks against Christians come from the religious community. Still today. And it says in verse 17, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison. Now, they said, fine, we're going to stop them from talking about this Jesus of Nazareth who rose from the dead. They were proclaiming the resurrection wherever they went. We're going to silence them, so we're going to put them in prison. What they didn't know is that the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, was there. And jail was not a big thing for God. And so here, an angel comes. Verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Now, that is just one little phrase in the Bible, but that's huge. You don't just open prison doors. This happened more than once through the book of Acts. Happened with Peter, too. When an angel opened the doors, and they walked right out the doors, past the guards, who were there, never saw him go out. And the angel of the Lord said, go and stand in the temple. Didn't tell him to go home or hide. Go and stand in the temple. Speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Then, as the rest of the story goes, the high priest says, go and get these guys out of jail. We want to talk to them. So they send the men over to get them, and they walk through the jail, and they talk to the jailers. Morning, Joe. We want the guys in jail. They go in. Oh, they're gone. And that's paraphrased, that whole passage, but that's what it says there. Then someone says in verse 25, look, the men whom you had in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching the people. So the captain and the other officers went and brought them, but not by force, because they were afraid the people were going to stone them. Why? Because miracles were happening. So they went up to these disciples and they said, guys, could you please come, just a little bit. They're really kind to them. We need to talk to you. And so they brought them into the council. And they said, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. That's the name of Jesus. Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's the one time when we can disobey authority, is when they tell us to keep silent about Jesus. We cannot keep silent about Jesus. Just as sure as they couldn't. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so they made a firm stand there with regard to that. Now, if our nation ever, if it continues going the way that it's going, we are already in an anti-Christian country. And if it continues to go, there may come a time when we will be in prison for sharing our faith. That could come in our lifetime, possibly. So let's say in Grand County, they say all Christians can't talk about the Lord anymore. So some Christians are going to say, we can't do that. We're going to talk about the wonderful things that Jesus did in our life, and we believe everything he said. So they arrest us and they put us in the Grand County Jail. Now, if you've ever been in the Grand County Jail, there are three doors there. You go in the first door and it locks behind you automatically, and you're in this little cubicle, and they open the second door, then that locks behind you. Then you go into a third door and that locks behind you. And then if you're in a cell, you got a fourth door. But at night, God sends an angel because he wants his word to go out over Grand County. So he opens the door. And all the people, and there we are in Granby proclaiming the Lord again. That's what happened here. An astounding thing. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach people to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you to the end of the age. Jesus identifies with his people. And there was a very wise member of the Sanhedrin at this time called Gamaliel. And look what it says here. Read this last part, verse 33. And when they heard this was the Sanhedrin, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, who was held in high honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put these men outside for a little while. In other words, would you excuse us just a little bit? And he said to them, then he tells the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And you know, the Sanhedrin did a very wise thing. They took his advice. When the Apostle Paul was going to Damascus to arrest these radical right-wing religious fanatics who were proclaiming the resurrection, and he was arresting them and putting them in prison to be killed, and he's on his way and he gets struck down by the presence of God, and he meets our Lord Jesus Christ, And our Lord says to Saul at that time, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul would say, I wasn't persecuting you, I was persecuting these people. But Jesus identifies so much with us as Christians. He said, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, buddy, your life has changed from this time on. When people oppose born-again Christians who are proclaiming the word of God, they're opposing God. And that's a huge, huge thing. That's what Jesus taught. What an honor it is to serve our Lord. Should we ever be quiet? Should we ever be ashamed? You know, it's very easy to speak of God today because a lot of people believe in God. AA believes God as we understand him right now. New Agers believe all of us are God. The Muslims are trying to find common ground with Christians right now because Allah and God pretty much the same, they say. So it's easy to talk about God, but you use the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, and you got a tiger by the tail in some circles. Because it's not PC to speak about Jesus, politically correct. Because it's controversial. Because he said, I'm the only way. So we can, a lot of Christians will lighten their message on the job or in their community or with friends so that they don't make waves. Brothers and sisters, I feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us, we cannot do that. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to serve people with kindness and love. But we will declare the greatness of our God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ wherever we go because we cannot deny who he is. He is Almighty God. There is no other beside him, right? And he came to bring us the truth. I was just reading this morning as I was praying early, and I picked up our daily bread. I don't know how many of you read our daily bread, but I'm amazed sometimes at how it correlates with what I'm studying. And here, the message today in our daily bread is entitled, What Changed? And it says, Jesus put a damper on his own party. On Sunday, he entered Jerusalem as a triumphant king, welcomed to the city by throngs of worshipers shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and honoring him by waving palm branches. The healer of the sick, the giver of great wisdom had come, and the masses adored him. Goes on to say, what went wrong that week? Why did the Hosannas change to crucify him? It started to go bad when Jesus told the people what they didn't want to hear. Same as today. Look at what he did. You know what he did as soon as he entered into the temple? He made a whip and he drove out the money changers. That did not make him popular at that time. And he taught the people needed to pay their taxes. And he taught that tax collectors and prostitutes would go into the kingdom of God, but not the religious leaders, a lot of them of that day. And he told the people of all these things and pronounced woes during that time against the Pharisees. And they hated him. And the fury grew against Jesus. And the people who were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, now were saying, crucify him, because he was attacking their very belief system. But he was bringing the truth. Is it important to know the truth, even if it contradicts what we feel? Absolutely. Jesus came to bring the truth. And it goes on to say here, I'm not going to read the whole devotional, but it says, what changed? Well, when Jesus began to confront their lifestyles. For he was not in town for a popularity contest. His task was to proclaim the truth and provide salvation, and it cost him his life. What a great thing it is to know Jesus. Our Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works, your humble servant's heart, and give glory to your Father in heaven. Should we ever do anything but proclaim the name of Jesus? We will proclaim him, and especially at this time of the year when all the world's eyes are on the resurrection. This particular time, millions celebrating the resurrection. It's a great time to be able to share, when we're with our families or friends, why this is such a special time for us. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for today. Oh God, we thank you for loving us so much, for coming to earth. Lord, we can't even begin to comprehend your plan and why it had to be this way. But we do know your word says that before the foundation of the earth, before you ever created anything, Jesus was already chosen to go to the cross as an innocent lamb to the slaughter for the forgiveness of our sins. You knew before you ever created man that we'd rebel against you. And you provided for our salvation. And we are so grateful today. Thank you for the healing you brought in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the healing of our emotions and spiritually and delivering us from demonic strongholds. Thank you for the healing in our marriages, oh God. Thank you that our children can grow up with a tremendous advantage in life, knowing that there is absolute truth and knowing you. Oh God, we praise you for this today. And right now, if there's anybody, any Christians here this morning or maybe listening to this message by another means, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you because you've been quiet about your faith. Maybe you've been trying to maintain an image and you don't want people to think less of you. You don't want to be called a radical fanatic. You don't want to be called some of those names. And so you're quiet about your faith, maybe convicted at times, but you should have said something. Today's an excellent opportunity to say, Father, forgive me. Fill me anew with your Spirit. Let your light shine through me. Let my mouth be open to declare your greatness, O God, and to minister to all that you give me the opportunity to pray for them, to speak to them, to be free to be the man or the woman you created me to be. Now's an excellent time to commit that. Commit yourself to Christ. Father, we thank you for this. Just as that angel told the disciples, you go and you declare the words, all the words of this life. Jesus said, I am the life. We thank you for this, Lord. And if there's anybody here or listening to this message, you're confronted today with whether or not Jesus is a menace or he is the Messiah. Whether his coming, his death and resurrection was the greatest historical fact of all time or it was a complete hoax. And you're challenged with that today, where you stand. Your life depends on that. And God could very well be drawing you to himself, so don't waste another day. Give your life to Jesus Christ. There is none other. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing in hearts. And even throughout this week and on into next Sunday, draw many into the kingdom, oh God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Lord, we lift up this last song to you with joy in our hearts and in celebration, oh God, and praise to you for who you are. We honor you and we bless your name. And may our lives exhibit your presence and bring glory to you everywhere we go. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen.